Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.
Today's scripture reading is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of God for the people of God.
So we mentioned just a moment ago the youth that are on youth retreat. As a father of a youth, really appreciative of the leadership we've got in that youth group right now. Jonathan sent out an email to us earlier in the week, kind of thinking towards today, I think, and asked us as parents to name some of the people who had been influential in our faith and thus influential in the faith of our children that maybe they never even knew about, heard about. And I couldn't help but think of my grandmother on my mother's side. And I know I've shared about her off and on over time. My grandma Nuttall was a person of faith. She gave me my first Bible when I was 10 years old. And here it is. She even sprang for the gold lettering on the front. What I didn't maybe know at that time, although it was very important, we went down to the Bible bookstore and I mean, this was a big event. But I didn't understand until just recently, when my mother gave me this. This is a Bible that her father gave her on her 11th birthday as a child. See, that faith that was handed to her was handed on to my mother, my father, actually, through my grandmother, Nuttall, and then to me, one generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. And I can't help but stop and think of her on days like today when we remember those who gone before us. I remember her 80th birthday very clearly because she called us all and said, "We're having a party for my 80th birthday and you're all going to be there." And my grandmother was a very meek soul, and this was an unusual sort of assertiveness for us, but she would not let up off of that. What she didn't know was we already had a party planned for her for her 80th birthday, a surprise party. We'd been making phone calls and getting friends and relatives to come in from all over everywhere to be a part of it. But she didn't know that. And my dad on the phone is going, "Okay, well, do I tell her or what do I do?" And in the heat of the moment, all he could think of to do was lie to my dear sweet grandmother. "Oh, we can't come that weekend. We're awfully, awfully busy that weekend. We can't be there." "Well, fine then," she said. Then we heard from my aunt, who had gotten an angry call from my grandmother because nobody was going to be there for her birthday. And then my uncle called, and we've got to tell her. So finally, Mom and Dad called back and said, "Okay, we can't be there for the whole weekend, but we'll come for a little bit on Saturday afternoon and we'll have a piece of cake with you and that'll be your birthday party." And so we did. We went Saturday afternoon. We had the party in the breezeway between her garage and house, a little screened-in porch. And She had parts that she handed out to each of us. Dad was supposed to sing. I was supposed to read a Bible verse, things like that. And we got through the party. And then Dad, trying to lay the groundwork for getting her to the surprise party that evening, said, "Well, why don't we, it's your birthday. I hate for you to have to cook today. Why don't we go out to eat tonight?" He said, "Oh, there's no decent restaurant within miles of here." Well, we had booked the back room at the Fountains restaurant in Olney, Illinois for the surprise party. So Dad said, "Well, what about the Fountain?" She said, "The food's no good. I'd rather stay home and cook than go eat at the Fountains tonight." He said, "No, you're not going to cook today. We're going to take you to the Fountains." And she says, "Well, it'll be crowded." And he said, "Yeah." We had to tell her in the afternoon because, you know, how I feel about my grandmother, but she was slow. I mean, it was going to take her all day to get ready to go out, and it did. And off and on, you would hear her make a comment to herself, thinking none of the rest of us could hear, about, the Fountains restaurant and where was everybody on her 80th birthday. But finally, we got her in the car, and we got her to the restaurant. And we went in, and we had the room reserved in the back, and so Dad headed straight that way with Grandma's elbow in his hand. She says, "No, you got to stop and tell them you're here. They seat you right here at the front counter." He says, "Well, let's go on back here." She says, "You can't go back there. That's the party room." And he takes her on into the party room, and oh, the crowd, you should have seen the people. Folks I had not seen in years, family reunion time. But she had so in her head that nobody was there for her that day. She had so in her head that we had crashed somebody else's party that she looked around the room and said, "Well, who are all these people?" And the reason I bring that story up today is because it's the question that drives this vision that we have of heaven from the book of Revelation, John's vision that God has given him of heaven in the book of Revelation, where he comes upon this scene of all of these thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, I don't know, billions, people from all tongues and nations and tribes gathered there around the throne of God. And the angel asks him, "Who are these people?" And his answer is, "Well, you tell me. This, you're giving the tour here. Who are these people?" And the angel gives an answer. And maybe it's because, you know, in heaven there's not really any time, or maybe it's because the biblical idea of heaven is different from our modern kind of idea of heaven about where we go when we die. In the Bible, heaven is not just for when you die. That's where God is always in charge. And there's one strand of theology in the Bible that suggests that everything that's real happens in heaven, and what happens down here is just kind of a pale reflection of what's going on in the heavenly realms. But for whatever reason, the angel gives an answer that is kind of a grammatical mess, because he's got verbs in all different tenses all thrown together in one sentence, past, present, future, all in one sentence. Who are these people? Well, here's their past. They have been lifted out of the great tribulation, and their robes have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, and are white as snow. That's where they've come from. That's the past. Now, you start reading about the tribulation in the book of Revelation, and you may as well get ready to launch a debate, right? Because we've been arguing for centuries about just exactly how all of that fits together. You know, does the 1,000-year reign of Christ come before or after the tribulation? Does the parousia come before or after the tribulation? I was talking to a fellow in my office this week. He was talking about the church he grew up in was a pre-tribulation Baptist church. And he said, just down the road, about a mile, there was a post-tribulation Baptist church. And he said, we always wondered, why they didn't just drive on up to our church and skip all the trouble, you know? But the word tribulation, the word that's translated tribulation here, is almost a direct translation from the Greek that means hard-pressed. Let me just ask you, have any of you ever felt hard-pressed? Just me? Okay, no. Now, there's a few others. See, life is hard. It's difficult. It's painful. M. Scott Peck wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled. And the first sentence of the book is, life is hard. And he goes on to argue that the sooner we come to peace with that, the sooner we'll reach the place in life where we can find that we can be content in all situations as people of faith. Life is hard. Most of us have had some kind of difficulty in our lives. We've lost loved ones. Lost mothers, fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers, and whatever their condition of faith or whatever their condition of life, that's always hard, isn't it? Some of us have lost loved ones that we shouldn't have lost yet. You're supposed to outlive your kids. You're supposed to outlive your grandkids. You're supposed to. Life is tough. It presses in hard. Some of us have lost kids who are still walking around with their hearts beating, but their lives being drained away by one form of self-destruction or another through. These are the ones who've been lifted out of the great tribulation. These are the ones whose robes have been washed white in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, when I was a kid, I always thought white was, that the blank piece of paper that they gave me when it was time to draw in school was white. That was my favorite moment in the day, that blank piece of white paper, especially if we got the big one. Lots of times the teacher was chintzy and gave us the little one. But when she gave us the big one, boy, the big white sheet of paper. And so I always thought of white as that's how things start, you know. And they might get dirty and I might have to erase something on there and hopefully get it back to white. But I always thought of white as then as a grown-up, started doing a little bit of laundry around the house and I had a revelation. White is not a natural color for anything. White is not how things start out. It's hard work to get things white. You ever driven past a paper mill? You love that smell at the paper mill? Yeah. You know what that smell is? That's not the smell of pounding wood out flat. That's the smell of making things white. Draining away. And see, to me that makes a difference about what when I think about the work of Jesus Christ in my heart. What Jesus does for us through His blood is not to just brush away some surface dust. You know, okay, I made a few bad decisions in life. Thank you, Jesus, for brushing them away. No. There is a deep cleansing that cuts to the very core of who I am that happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not just, brushed off. I am made new. I am made over. who they were. They've been lifted out of the great tribulation and they have been made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, and he begins to talk about who they are. Therefore, they stand before the throne of God and serve day and night in His temple. They are a kingdom and priests. The Hebrew word priest is just another form of the word in between. The idea of the priest in the Bible is this is the person who somehow stands between God and those people whom He's trying to bless. I always think of the flood of grace that comes into our life. And there are times, in the operation of being flooded by God's grace where I get to be the sponge. Right? But there are other times when I need to be the plumbing. There are times in life where it is our responsibility and our joy to be a conduit through which God's grace flows into the lives of other people. Who are these people? They've been lifted from the great tribulation. They've been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they became the conduits for God's love and grace in the world around them. And they have a future in Christ Jesus. I love the story about the woman who's talking with her pastor about her upcoming demise and the funeral to follow. And she had made all the plans, all of the scriptures she wanted read and songs she wanted sung and the people she wanted to talk and all of that. And she said, one more thing. I'm going to tell them at the funeral home. I'm going to tell my kids, but I want you to make sure they do this. I want to be buried with a fork. The pastor said, I beg your pardon. It sounded like you said you want to be buried with a fork. She said, I do. I want to be buried with a fork. He said, is it a family heirloom or something? He said, no, any fork will do. He said, why do you want to be buried with a fork? She said, you know those church potlucks we have? We have all that wonderful food at the church potluck. And then towards the end of the meal, the ladies go around, they start gathering up the dishes. And every time one of them leans over and whispers in my ear, hold on to your fork. And I always know dessert's coming. The very best part is still coming. I want to be buried with a fork because I believe the best is yet to come. And he shall spread his tent over them. And the sun will not beat down on them by day. He shall be drawn into the presence of the living God, and he will refresh them with living waters. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. The best is yet to come. Who are these people? Who are these people? They've been lifted from the great tribulation and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They have been conduits of his grace into a world that did not deserve him or it or them. And they have a future in Christ Jesus, under the shelter of his wings, refreshed by dwelling constantly in his presence. Who are these people? It was kind of neat to watch it happen, actually. My grandma is there in the door of the party room at the Fountains restaurant in Almy. And I think it was my uncle she recognized first. Uncle Don served in World War II, then came home to run the family farm. He's standing there with a big grin and a hugest bouquet of roses I ever saw in my whole life. And he's just standing there, and finally you can see her go, oh. And then she begins to look around, and she starts to recognize my cousins, her friends, people she hasn't seen forever. And her response was, oh. I wonder if that'll be my response when I see this scene coming to rest in the presence of my Lord Jesus Christ. Oh. Close your eyes with me. Just try and see it. You know, God and the Lamb on the throne at the center, and there's more people than you can count. But you know some of them, don't you? As you look around, don't you recognize some? There's the Sunday school teacher who taught you your first Bible verse. There's your grandmother or your father or maybe brothers and sisters who've gone before. There's the man that always smiled, shook your hand as you came to church on Sunday morning. There's the hands that served you communion. There are the arms that held you as you went under the waters in baptism. There. You see them? Who are these people? Rescued, cleansed, empowered, and sheltered. There's one. There's one at the back. Can't quite. Gosh, it's a long way away, but isn't that you? I think that's you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.